So good morning again. Thank you so much for being here. We are continuing our journey through this study called My New Life in Christ. This morning we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit, who is power. He gives us power. He is the power for our Christian life, for living in Christ. And I want to take just a minute to review lesson five. This is lesson six, but we'll talk about, you know, we've talked about already, I should say, the three tenses of our salvation: the past tense, being saved from the penalty of sin; present tense, the power of sin; future tense, the presence of sin. We'll be saved so thoroughly when we stand in the presence of the Lord, we'll have nothing more to do with sin. It'll all be gone forever and for good. We focused our attention primarily on the middle one, present tense, the power of sin, and how we could overcome that. We decided that we are sinners by birth. We are also sinners by choice. Sinners by birth because we inherited the sin of our father Adam and all the human race. Every one of us born sinners. We're sinners by choice. And I don't have to explain that to you. We still choose to do wrong at times. And so we're very lost in our natural, normal state. The form of sin is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Sin's effect, bottom line, is separates us from God. If it weren't for that, sin would be okay. But we need God. We need God more than we need to feel good about what we can give our flesh. We need God for breath, to keep our heart pumping, to keep this world spinning on its axis and taking its course around the sun in the course of a year. We need these things. We need God in our life. We need Him in the future. He has prepared a place for us so that we can spend eternity with Him. And eternal life is defined in John chapter 17 and verse 3 as knowing God. If you know God, you have eternal life. You're going to live forever in His presence, knowing God, knowing His Son, our Lord Jesus. The bottom line, though, is sin separates us from God. If you're unsaved, it's a relational thing. You won't know God for all eternity. You're enjoying right now the common grace. It rains on your garden. The sun comes up and shines, and you get to sleep at night, and God provides food, and all of that's common grace. But one of these days, you'll be without the grace of God, even the common grace of God. The influence of God over the life of an individual. Oh, it's something to be thankful for, and you can have it forever, but it'll only be through Jesus Christ. If you're unsaved, sin separates you from God relationally. If you're a believer, it has more to do with your fellowship. Still separation, though. You and God need to be on talking terms. You need to enjoy one another, but what if you're separated? You're not on talking terms. Sin does that, separates us from our God. Given the propensity that we have in this flesh to do the wrong thing, the victory that we have over sin obviously does not have anything to do with us. If it were left up to us, we could not have power over sin. It would exercise its power over us. But we have talked about the victory over sin. And we talked about how that's possible. And I tried to make this really simple, even though it seems maybe long and drawn out, but it's a simple concept. First of all, you have to understand your standing in Christ. In Christ, the old man died. Christ took the old man to the cross. My old nature, in God's mind and eyes, was crucified when Christ was crucified. You see, He took my sin on Himself. So I know we still live in this body of death. We still have our remnants of the sin nature, but in God's mind, it's all said and done, and we need to reckon it so. We need to reckon it so that we are dead to sin. And practically, we have to die daily. We have to say no to the world. We have to say no to the flesh. We have to say no to the devil. And the devil's sly, isn't he? He's tricky. He's deceitful. And we have to be able to recognize what he's doing and say no. Secondly, we need to have the Word of God hidden in our heart so that we won't sin against God. God's Word informs and empowers. We partake of it daily. And we have to walk in the light of His Word. The Bible says, "Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Number three, the third thing we need to do, all three of these are important if we're going to have victory over the power of sin. The third thing is allow Christ to live His life in us. It involves the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit has taken residence in you, in me. You know, I was saved when I was seven. I don't remember so well how it was before that. I was a child. I was in a Christian home. We were good people. We went to church fairly regularly before I was saved. And I can't see that contrast. Perhaps you can see the contrast because you were older when you accepted the Lord and you remembered searching and the guilt that you felt and all that was involved in being lost. And it was a great contrast to you. And maybe you can recognize with ease the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God in you because you were so familiar with life without Him. Some are not so privileged as having that memory, but praise God. I was saved at seven. Been safe ever since. Safe in the arms of Jesus. The ministry of the Holy Spirit to us is this. We all need to know that we're indwelt by the Spirit, Romans 8:11. He guides us in truth, but by that truth, He guides us on the path of life. He helps us to make decisions this way or that way. Is that right or is this right? God, the Spirit, guides us. He empowers us, as we've talked about in Acts 1:8, after the Spirit comes upon us, we'll have power to be witnesses, the Bible tells us. Number four, He sanctifies us, a work that we'll talk about here considerably more this morning. Number five, He comforts us. The Spirit of God comforts us. He gives us joy and peace that's unexplainable. He gives us discernment. We can determine which way to go if we'll listen to the Holy Spirit. He gives us spiritual gifts. Romans chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you can read about those spiritual gifts. The Spirit of God teaches and applies the Word in our lives, and He empowers us to do right. You may say, well, some of those overlap a little. Well, that's just a partial list as well. There's more to say about God the Spirit and our interaction with Him in this Christian life. God the Spirit, so important to life in Christ, our new life in Christ. So now that we understand our salvation's tenses, we have discovered the value of God's Word, we have taken the first steps of obedience, we talked about baptism and church membership, we have talked about discovering how we have victory over the power of sin. It's sort of like, okay, now we've got our salvation all figured out, it's in this package and we can kind of wrap our arms, our minds around it. And we would say, in that phrase that I don't like so much, we're all set. Do you ever hear that? We're all set. Well, we're all set for what? What exactly are we all set for? Well, in addition to providing deliverance from darkness, our Savior, Jesus Christ, guides us into light. So we've left darkness and we understand that, but we have all of this light, this life in front of us, and the Lord Jesus, because of our salvation, because He's our Savior, He guides us into the light. So it's time to take a look at the new life that is before us, that's in front of us now, and understand how Christ's salvation provides the power to live that life in its fullest. To live that life in its fullest. Now I see heads going up and down. Are you about done with that? Anybody need it now? I'll wait. Okay, I'm going on then. You remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said? I am come that ye might have life and that ye might have it more abundantly. Jesus came so that you and I can enjoy life, Now, life now, we don't want to divorce life from spiritual life. We know God now. We can enjoy a life, a relationship with Him, and also living for Him as His children, yea, as His servants, His bondslaves. We can enjoy life in Christ. It involves the Holy Spirit, though, doesn't it? Our new life in Christ involves the Holy Spirit. So our title to today's lesson, lesson number 6, is The Holy Spirit, Power for Living. Power for Living. We should probably ask this question. Okay, we've got this life before. What's this all about? What does God expect of us? What should we expect for ourselves? What's this new life all about? And in a broad sense, our life now is about fulfilling the purpose for which we were created. We couldn't do that before. You realize that? You couldn't do anything that would be fulfilling and give you peace and joy. You couldn't do anything. Oh, Satan has counterfeits. You think, oh, if I could only have $1 million. People get $1 million, they're still not happy. They want $1.5 million. They want more. And they're never satisfied. So this life is all about doing what we're created to do, which is, of course, glorifying God. We need to glorify God. We were created for that purpose. Here's a couple of verses for you. Romans 11:36. For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. The Bible reminds us occasionally, as you read through both the Old and the New Testament, it reminds us that we're supposed to be glorifying God. Here's another verse. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Do everything you do to the glory of God. A third verse, Colossians 1:16. For by Him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. Everything is for Christ. Everything God did was for His own pleasure. Now, I would add to that, after He created us, He wants us to have pleasure too. And our pleasure comes by giving Him pleasure, by living in His presence. It's like a marriage. It's a two-way thing. It's a give and take on both sides. And it's a wonderful thing, a relationship with Almighty God like that. There is no greater pleasure. There's no greater fulfillment. No peace and joy. There is no greater peace and joy than when we're doing what we were created to do. And that is to glorify God. To glorify God. And the privilege is ours, isn't it? Isn't it? To know, is God the one who gets His way, or is it a blessing to me? When I come to the Lord Jesus Christ, when I came to the Lord Jesus Christ, it was all my privilege. God didn't get the prize. I did. I got Jesus Christ. I got a relationship with God. The Bible says we love Him because He first loved us. Do you see the two ways here? Two-way reciprocal love between us and our Heavenly Father. But it all started with God's great love when we were unlovely, which makes this relationship really special because I don't deserve it, nor do you. We're very privileged. Do you remember this song, The Love of God? Hear the words to it. It says, the love of God is greater far than tongue or pen could ever tell. Would you agree? It's something more than you could write about. You can't explain the love of God. It goes beyond the highest star. It reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bow down with care. God gave His Son to win. His erring child He reconciled and pardoned from his sin. You know those words? Who do you think this guilty pair is? Just give me your thought. Who is it? Who comes to mind? Who? Adam and Eve, maybe? The guilty pair, bowed down with care. God gave His Son to win. Anybody else, another idea? I didn't think of Adam and Eve first. I thought of the two malefactors on the side of Christ, and one of them accepted the Lord. I thought of that. So together we've thought some real common thoughts. A lot of people wonder who did this writer have in mind when he said the guilty pair. And those are the two most common answers that people come up with, because he didn't really say, and it doesn't really matter, does it? The second verse, let's look at that. Could we with ink the ocean fill? If we could fill the ocean with ink, and were the sky of parchment made, the whole sky. Well, that's pretty big, isn't it? If we could write on the whole sky, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. The love of God. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints' and angels' song. But given, again, our propensity, our likeliness to do the wrong thing, to accomplish our goal of glorifying God, we have to engage in, number two, this process of sanctification. So I'm answering the question, what's this new life all about? And I'm just giving you two things, two. This is the last of them. We want to do what we were created to do. That's rather broad, I realize. To accomplish what we're created to do, we will have to participate in a process called sanctification. Sanctification is also is often mentioned alongside another word, justification. Justification means declared righteous. God did this for me, and He sanctified me. He justified and sanctified me and you. The moment that we accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, God says righteous. He declares us righteous. Praise the Lord. It's a positional truth. You're righteous because you're in Christ. You're not righteous because you deserve it. You're not righteous because you did anything. You're righteous because you're in Christ, period. That's it. And you're also sanctified, set apart unto God because you're in Christ. And that's period. There is nothing that you could do to sanctify yourself, to set yourself apart. You don't have anything to offer. And so we're justified and we're sanctified. We're sanctified by the Lord Jesus Christ. It happened when we got saved. This is sort of, we would call it a positional sanctification, an eternal sanctification. We're set apart unto God through Jesus Christ. And it was done for us, as I say. Look at a couple of verses here. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 2. Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified by Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. So it's a work of Christ, sanctification. Another verse, 1 Corinthians 6:11. And such were some of you, but ye are washed. Ye are sanctified, you're set apart unto God, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and His Spirit, and by the Spirit of our God. Now, positional truth. There's also a practical sense in which we're sanctified. Call it another nuance, another shade of meaning to the word sanctified. And it's a practical, temporal means it has to do with time, and it progresses, a temporal sanctification. I'll let this happen on the screen here. Practical, temporal sanctification. We're being progressively, through time, we're being set apart, not unto God so much, but from sin. From sin. Our positional sanctification, we're set apart unto God. We're God's people. We belong to Him. We're in this special group of people called the Bride of Christ, the children of God. But in a practical way, We need to continually be set apart from sin. Why? Because we still have it. It's still a pain. It's still something to overcome on a daily basis. Practical, temporal sanctification. We're being progressively set apart from sin. Even our bodies of flesh are being more and more sanctified as we replace the character of the flesh, the old man, with the character of Christ. Let me ask you, are you growing in the Lord? Are you becoming more like Christ? Are you being sanctified? Are you being set apart more and more from sin? Probably, if you're completely honest, you would say it's quite a slow process. We get to a plateau in our Christian lives and we hang on to those little sins. We call them the sins that easily beset us. And we'll live with those for 30 years, the sins that easily beset us. Why should we not have victory over those sins too? It's wrong. It's pitiful before God. Oh, we're all guilty, myself included. I still have to confess the same sins too much. We need to be forsaking those sins. You say, well, if I did that, I'll be perfect. No, we won't need to worry about you being perfect. You're not going to get there that quickly. You're going to find that you'll still have to confess sins. Progressively, though, even in this fleshly body, we need to be becoming more like Christ. We're preparing and we're being prepared to live our lives in the presence of Almighty God forever. We're getting ready for that. How are you doing? If the Lord came back now, do you feel like you're pretty close? Are you ready? Practically speaking, you should be getting better over time. Our practical sanctification will progress through a lifetime as we become more and more like Christ. Brothers and sisters, seriously think about that. Practical sanctification. Being set apart from sin. Becoming more like Christ. Becoming better, spiritually speaking. Here are some verses. It says in Romans 12:2, "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." That's part of sanctification. Just sort of take everything out of the mind and reprogram it. I used to think this way. Somebody gave me a little book, and I'm reading it. It's not by a Christian author. It's more of a holistic, scientific type approach to peace and finding your way in life and so forth. But it's not about reprogramming our mind. It's about discovering what is innate, the wisdom that's innate in all of us. The answers are within. You just need to mine them out and understand it. That's not biblical. The wisdom of man is what with God? It's foolishness with God. God owns all the truth. Okay, if it's true, it came from God. And if some man who's unsaved says something that's true, it's God's truth. But often laced with so many things that are not true. So, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's progress, right? Wiping clean the slate and let the Lord fill it. Another verse, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22, that you put off concerning the former conversation, that's your lifestyle, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. There it is again, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. What do we put back in there? Once we clear it out, what do we put back in there? It's the Word of God, the principles, the truths of the Bible. The perspective of God to life, to death, to finances, to raising children, to having a mate, to church life, to how we spend our time. We program our mind according to the Word of God. There's truth. There are the answers. They work. They're from the Creator. He would know, right? He would know what works best because He created us for these very things. be renewed in the spirit of your mind, verse 24, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. It's all about becoming like Christ, putting on the character of Christ. The process will be completed one of these days, won't it? When will it be completed? When I'm 83? When 91? If I make it to it? No, it won't be completed while we live here. It will actually be completed when we stand in His presence. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, when Jesus comes for us, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. James Garfield later became the president of the United States. He was principal of a college, though, Hiram College in Ohio. And one father asked him if a course of his study could not be shortened so that his son might be able to complete his study in less time. And Garfield looked at the father and he said, "Certainly, certainly. But it all depends on what you want to make of your boy. When God wants to make an oak, He takes 100 years or so. If He wants to make a squash, He requires only about 2 months. So it sort of depends on what you want," he said. Brothers and sisters, God's taking a lifetime, your lifetime. You should be getting better and better. You should be growing stronger and taller and closer to the fullness of the stature of Christ, though we'll never be there until we stand in His presence. And then morally, we'll be just like Him, morally and ethically and in every sense of those words. Now, that's our new life. Do what we're created to do, being progressively made more and more like Christ. We call it sanctification. And all of this necessarily involves the Holy Spirit, doesn't it? You won't accomplish that unless it's by the Holy Spirit within. Now listen, think about it. God the Spirit lives in you. And He wants to help you to accomplish these things and enjoy the life that He's given. And truly, most of the time in life, for most Christians perhaps, most of the Christians never really get to know the Holy Spirit and His ministry to them. They take it as, yeah, that's true, and I believe that. That's what we teach at our church, and that's what our preacher preaches. But they never get around to the application of it and the practical implication of these things in spiritual life. It's important that we realize up front that in order to have our salvation through Christ, we had to surrender, right? When I was doing that, I remembered the Bob Jones University film called Red Runs the River. I think it was the first one of the full-length films. Did you see it? How many of you saw Red Runs the River? Well, you ought to see it. It's a Civil War movie. It looks at a General Richard S. Ewell. He was hardened against God, and God was pursuing him. And the ultimate victory in the film was not between the North and the South, but it was between General Ewell and God. Ewell accepted the Lord as his personal Savior after a life of fighting him. And realizing that God always wins, Ewell finally surrendered. He surrendered to God. And I love some of the last words in the narration of that film were something like this: "When it comes to a war against God, surrender is victory." And when you got saved, your surrendering to Him was your victory over sin and death and fear and hell and Satan and the flesh. Your surrender brought you great victory. Surrender to be saved, and in order to utilize all of salvation's provisions for living in the here and now, it requires that same surrender, that same attitude of surrender. You surrender to be saved. You'll have to surrender to be led in the new life. Surrender. Surrender is important. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Surrender. Oh, how important is this attitude of surrender, not only for salvation, but for Christian living. Mark it down. You won't go anywhere unless you'll humble yourself and surrender to the Spirit of God. Surrender. Even Christ was surrendered. You remember when He was in the garden? Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Paul likened this surrender. Look at how he describes it. This is serious. He said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. The word sacrifice is the word to use for a dead, bloody, sacrificial animal on the altar. A sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. A living blood sacrifice. Contradictory terms. An oxymoron. Living dead sacrifice. Well, it's not contradictory. If you answer that from the biblical perspective, we are dead in Christ to our sin and to death. We already died in Christ, and we are alive in Christ. A living sacrifice. You get it? You put the two ideas together, and that's what we have in Christ. We are a living sacrifice. Look at this. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. A living blood sacrifice. Dead to sin, but alive in Christ. That's what Paul was saying when he wrote these words in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Look at this statement, please. It says, and we, as we had no power to deliver ourselves from darkness apart from Christ, so we have no power to walk in the light apart from Christ. You can't do it on your own. That's why we need a Savior. He's a Savior not just to save us from hell, but He's a Savior to lead us into the truth and into light and to help us to live the life that He desires. And the power of Christ in you is the Holy Spirit. He will help you through the Holy Spirit. It's Christ's Spirit. This verse says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. If you don't have the Holy Spirit within you, then you're not saved. That's what he says here in Romans chapter 8. So if you or I wish to live this abundant life that God the Son promised us in John chapter 10 and verse 10, God's design then is that you surrender. Surrender control of your life to the Holy Spirit. I'm going to throw a couple of verses up here. Just follow along with me. There's therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The Spirit. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Here's another verse. Galatians 5:16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Do you see how dependent we are upon the Spirit of God? We can't walk in the light without Him. Lastly, this verse, Galatians 5:25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives us victory over the power of sin, and so He empowers us to live the new life in Christ. You and I must recognize, and we have to utilize the power of the Spirit. I guess probably I could say none of us do that well. Or at least at times we don't do it well. You say, well, how do you know? Because I'm made of the same stuff. You remember the story of this do-it-yourselfer who decided he had so much wood to saw, he was going to try out one of those newfangled saws, went down to the hardware store, bought a chainsaw. The guy said, this is the best saw that we sell. It's guaranteed. If you work hard, you'll cut 10 cords of wood a day. I have news for them. Al can do more than 10 in a day, but 10 cords of wood in a day. The guy went home, came back to the store the next day, said, something's wrong with this saw. He said, I can cut more with my old-fashioned saw than this thing. He said, well, let's go out back and see how it does. And he went out back and he pulled the cord and the saw screamed into action. And the guy jumped back and he said, what's that noise? He had been sawing wood with his chainsaw just back and forth like this with a saw. Well, it's a silly little illustration, but it's not so silly when you start to think about the application of that, how that we try to do so much on our own strength. The Spirit of God is necessary. He's the power. Without Him, we can only scratch around. With Him, we can move earth. We can move mountains. We can pluck trees up and cast them into the sea. Now, we have no need of those things, but we do have need of much in this life that cannot be accomplished without the power of the Holy Spirit. Here's a little thought summary for us. Our power for living this life in Christ is made available by surrender to the controlling influence of the Holy Spirit of God. That's how we live our life. So I haven't told you much this morning, have I? You want to live the abundant life in Christ? Surrender to the Holy Spirit who lives within you. Surrender to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of Christ is like a natural spring of life that flows from within. He's the power. He's the sustenance of life. Look at this verse. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spoke he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. So after the resurrection and the glorification, the ascension of Christ, he sent the Holy Spirit, who came upon them. Even visibly, it was like tongues of fire that rested upon their shoulders. Remember, at the day of Pentecost, the rocks can slow a natural spring trying to bubble up out of the water. It keeps it down and spreads it out. And so it is, our flesh can hinder the flow of Christ's life in us, His life through us, if we allow the flesh part of us to get in the way. We need to open up the spring and let the Spirit of God take control and do what it is that He has been sent to do here in our lives. I want us to look a little bit closer in our last minutes together, a little bit closer at this indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Jesus called the Holy Spirit who would come the Comforter. Do you remember those references? The Comforter. We're going to look at one here in just a second. I'll just go ahead and put it up. Jesus called the Holy Spirit the Comforter. Somebody to take the place of the visible, physical Lord Jesus. When He went away, He wanted somebody to take His place in the lives of His disciples, the 12 and beyond. Somebody to take His place. He's not here personally. So He sent the Parakletos, the helper, the advocate, one who pleads my cause. That's the definition of the word comforter. A helper, an advocate, one who pleads my cause. He said, and Jesus said, and I pray the Father, and He shall give you another comforter, that He may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you, and shall be in you, and will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you, He says. Brothers and sisters, do you know the Holy Spirit? Do you hear His voice in your conscious mind sometimes? You say, I didn't so much as know there was a Holy Spirit. Well, okay, you're being introduced to this wonderful truth right now, this morning. The Holy Spirit of God, when you received Jesus Christ, came to live with you. And He is a comforter. He is a helper, an advocate. He pleads your cause. He guides you into truth. He seals you. He baptizes you into Christ. He guides you into the paths of life. He's the Spirit of God. And you have to get to know the Spirit of God if you want to live the abundant Christian life. Since the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, He lives in every believer from the time that they put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Could He be there and you not recognize Him? I guess, yes. You could ignore His gentle proddings. You could say no to His giving you remembrance of truth when you're not supposed to do what you're about to do, or when you're supposed to do what you're about not to do. You can say no. You can push Him away. You can quench the Spirit of God. Ephesians 4:30 tells us that we shouldn't quench the Spirit of God, whereby we are sealed unto the day of redemption. So this is how Jesus could say, this is how He could say that He would always be with them when He wrote, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. I put the wrong verse up. Actually, I have this before, but let me put this verse up. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. How's He with them always? Jesus went back to heaven. Bodily, He's right there at the right hand of God the Father, but He sent His Spirit. And He's with us always. Do you sense that? It's comforting. You'll never be in a situation where the Lord's not there, and it's also convicting. Oh, look what you're doing right here in the presence of God. Listen to what you just said right here in the presence of God. So Jesus is with His followers in the person of the Holy Spirit. Stephen Kuosisto grew up feeling the stigma about being blind. He was a blind man. For him, sight consisted of a kaleidoscope of shapes, colors, and shadows. Privately, he would press to his face the book, the pages of the book, and memorize street names. And it was exhausting, an exhausting attempt to appear more able to see than he really was. When he was 39 years old, his life was changed when he acquired an affectionate, carefully trained guide dog named Corky. In learning to use Corky to lead him, Stephen reflected on the growing trust in their relationship. He said, faith moves from belief into conviction, then to certainty. We are, he said, a powerhouse, talking about himself and Corky. When Stephen admitted that he needed the help of a sighted companion, a new world of freedom and mobility was open to him. When he decided he needed help, there it was. Many believers blindly stumble their way through the Christian life in their own strength. Seemingly, they are unaware that God has provided a supernatural guide to lead the way. Jesus said He would send us a comforter who would guide us into all truth. When we confess all known sin and then depend on the Holy Spirit to guide us, we become a powerhouse for God. For we walk by faith, not by sight. I liked that little illustration. Wanted to share. That's not original with me, of course. You know, there's an unusual analogy about being filled or controlled by the Spirit of God in the Scriptures. It's found in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, where it says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit." Now, we've talked about this before, but let me just reiterate. This passage compares the filling of the Spirit to being drunk with wine. I don't know if I were God, I would think, maybe I better not say that. But it's a great illustration. A person who is drunk or he's filled with wine, he places himself under the controlling influence of the alcohol, right? He allows himself, he gives himself over to the influence, the controlling influence of alcohol. He has yielded control of his mind and his body to the alcohol. Similarly, a person who is filled with the Holy Spirit of God has surrendered to the controlling influence of the Spirit of God, who's already in there. He's already in there. Now, there is a difference. Those who are filled with wine generally, not always, but generally become more passive. The wine takes over their mind, their will, and their emotion. And those who are filled with the Spirit generally become more active. So there's a great difference in what the influence of alcohol does in comparison to what the influence of the Spirit of God does. The Spirit of God works through our conscious mind and our will and our emotion, and He causes us to do things. Athletes have been known to take steroids. And it would boost their stamina, their physical strength. It's their own mind and body, and they can sense that. But they're doing things that they normally couldn't do because they took this steroid. When the Holy Spirit of God is in control, He boosts our spiritual stamina. And He boosts our spiritual strength. It's our own mind, it's our own body, it's our own will, but we find that because of His presence and because of His enabling, we're doing things that we couldn't do before. Does that make sense? Under the influence of the Holy Spirit. As a matter of fact, there's nothing that you can't do if God wants you to. If He gives you something to do, if He tells you you need to witness to that person, you can. You can. The Spirit of God will help you to accomplish that. Look at me. I stand before you, a farm boy from North Carolina, standing before you regularly preaching. I'll tell you this. I never would have believed it. And if anything good comes out of my ministry, I'll guarantee you it's not me. I'll guarantee you if God speaks to you through something that I said, that it's Him, not me. Because I don't know what to say. Do you believe that? Shake your head yes. I don't know what to say. God can help you to do whatever He wants you to do. And God the Spirit is God Almighty. He's everywhere present. He's all-knowing, and He can do anything that He wants. And He can accomplish it with you. I would say this as well. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is inseparably linked to the Word of God. Now, a lot of Scripture proves this. We'll look at some. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is inseparably linked to the Word of God. So somebody comes to me and says, "The Lord told me," I say, "Wait a minute, how did He tell you?" "Well, I had a vision. I had a dream." "I don't want to hear it." God didn't tell you anything in a dream or a vision if it's not already in His Word. If the principles are not already in His Word, there is no new revelation. The Word of God's complete. If God was telling people all over the world, if He were telling things, we'd have to keep adding fly leaves to our Bible so we would have all of the Word of God. But brothers and sisters, I believe we have all of the Word of God. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is inseparably linked to that book you hold in your lap. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit. The Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. King James translators believe that this verse referred to the Holy Spirit. And so he, like the Lord Jesus, will at times, he will use the Word of God. He will wield the sword. And He'll use the sword in your life. The Spirit of God will do that. But it's not just for Him to wield, is it? He tells us in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 13, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. You see, we too have to use the sword of the Spirit. Thy word have I hid in my heart. Why? That I might not sin against you. So Satan tempts you, quote some scripture. That's what Jesus did. Quote some scripture to him. Tell him why you're not going to do it. Use the scripture. We too, when we're tempted, when we're troubled, need to allow the Spirit of God to bring to our mind certain truths. The Spirit of God wielding the sword, and we need to wield it and sometimes say it out loud so that those around us can hear it. You know, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It's God-breathed. It's the same as if He whispered it in our ear. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That the man of God be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And just how effective is it anyway? How effective is it as a weapon? The word of God is quick. That means alive. It doesn't mean fast. It's alive. It's powerful. It's sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. If you meditate on Scripture, pick that for a passage sometime. The powerful Word of God and what it is capable of within an individual. But the Bible's much more than a weapon used by the Spirit of God and a Spirit-filled believer. It's a textbook of truth that the Spirit of God utilizes within our hearts to make us more like Christ, the living Word. It's the written Word to make us more like the living Word. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. To obey the word of God is to be like Christ, the living word. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? The Lord asked. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. Do the word of God. Be doers of the word and not forgetful hearers. So in conclusion, if you want to enjoy Christ's powerful provision for life, if you want Christ's power for living the Christian life, then be filled, yea, controlled by the Holy Spirit. You say, I'm lost. I don't understand what to do. If you are a believer, you pray that God will reveal Himself to you in the person of His Spirit. That you'll become aware when the Spirit's talking to you. I'll just guarantee you He'll do. He'll answer that prayer. It's what He wants. One man said, well, let me say this first. We're all prone to sin, but when we sin, we're not being controlled by the Spirit, are we? We're quenching the Spirit. When we do the wrong thing, then we're turning our back on the Spirit of God and having the way of the flesh. One man said, once we give over our conscience by calling something a necessary evil. Have you ever heard anybody talk about the necessary evils? Well, nobody's perfect. That's my thing. No, wait a minute. The necessary evil. It begins, he said, the more we do that, it begins to look more and more necessary and less evil to us. Sin is sin. It's black. Sin drove the nails into the hands and the feet of the Lord Jesus. Sin brought Christ to the earth to die so that we could have life. And so daily repentance, sincere confession. When you're not listening to the Holy Spirit, sin gets in the way. Then confess the sin and forsake it, and God will cleanse you and forgive you. We have to forsake the sin. All of this is necessary It's a part of our complete yieldedness. And we're going to mess up, aren't we? I love this verse. If I can make it come up. Here it is. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive. To forgive us our sins. To cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. You need to do that every day. Maybe every hour. Maybe every couple of minutes. Confess the sin before the Lord so that you can be cleansed. Because you won't hear the Spirit of God while you still have sin in your life. Your sin quenches. Your sin separates you from God. God the Spirit in fellowship. How do you live the Christian life? The control of the Holy Spirit. Let Him drive. Keep your sins confessed so that they don't get in the way. Power for living. Power for living. It's in the person of Jesus Christ who resides in you in the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for the opportunity to share these truths, for the blessing they are to my own life and thought. I pray that You would use them, Lord, here among us and out there as folks hear these truths via the internet or a DVD or CD. I pray, Father, that You would bless Your word wherever it goes. In Jesus' name, amen.